There's no question that Jesus commanded those who follow him to make disciples. But what does that look like in everyday life? Let's learn together how making disciples through authentic and accountable relationships can be the goal of every believer here on the Heart of the Disciple Maker podcast, recorded live from Memphis Christian Church. We're very excited that you've decided to come along with us. And so without further ado, here's your host and our youth minister, David Bigelow.
All right. Well, good morning, class. This morning, we are going to continue into our study about how to be disciple makers, how to cultivate the heart of discipleship inside of our everyday life. I'm thankful for those of you that are present today, and I'm looking forward to really getting after a topic that's near and dear to my heart. We're going to be talking about how a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing, and we're going to be looking at a man in the Bible that lived this to the full. A guy by the name of Paul, who literally put everything on the line to make the advancement for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just in his own backyard, but to the very ends of the earth that he knew about at that point. And he's going to share from the scripture many different places where he was persecuted, where he was wronged, but ultimately where the gospel was advanced because of all of that. And so in our own lives today, I hope that our context is that when we are faced with the choice on whether or not we're going to continue in ministry, or we're going to continue discipling our families, or reaching the people that we want to reach, that we would look to the example of men like Paul, who faced great adversity, but were able to overcome that adversity, not by their own power that was at work, but rather that God was at work within them. Amanda, or will you guys grab that door for me, please? Thank you. So the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel." And what he's talking about is the persecution that happened to him. And so here in the book of Corinthians, we find that Paul is talking to this group of people about his credentials. And what he's talking about is his credentials to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and ultimately his credentials to make disciples. And here's what he says. He begins to kind of talk about these men that don't really have the credentials to be doing what they're doing. There's a lot of false prophets in the area at this point. And so he gets right after it, and he says about these men, "Are these men servants of Christ?" And Paul goes on to say that, "I'm out of my mind talking about Christ. I am more." Paul says that, "I have worked much harder, I've been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, and I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and day in open sea." He goes on to say, "I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in dangers of Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in dangers at sea, and in dangers from false believers," which is kind of like that gut shot to all of the people that he's kind of talking to at this point. And verse 20 says, "I have labored, and I have toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." And he goes on to continue there, but we'll pause for this morning. My hope is that what we just read there will come to life as we discover how to apply this same heart that Paul had into our own lives today. So let me pray for us, and we'll get after that. Father, I thank you for our time. I thank you that we can get into your word, that we can look at the example of Paul. Lord, it's not he who we strive to be, it's your son that we strive to be. And God, may we continue to have our eyes fixed on that. I pray that our hearts would be ready to hear the message that you've prepared. God, that we would learn together with one another, spurring each other on till the faithful deeds that you have planned in advance have come to completion here on this earth. Father, I pray that the words that would come from my mouth today would not be my own or would not be my own desire, but God, that it would be yours, and that would just be your vessel to do what you see fit in this time together. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So we've talked over the last 4 weeks about some of the things that the gospel ministry requires. And today we're going to jump into several more of those things that the gospel ministry requires. And that includes sacrifice, self-discipline, hard work, patience. But what are some other things that we've learned kind of along our way that maybe aren't up there on the screen this morning about things that the gospel ministry requires of us? Know the Bible. We're going to talk about that extensively this morning. What else? Can we think of anything else that the gospel ministry would require of us? Go ahead, Josie. Willingness, absolutely. We can have all the sacrifice in the world, all the self-discipline in the world, all the hard work in the world, all the patience in the world, but if we're not willing to show up, to be available, to be an investor, then we will not be able to fulfill the gospel ministry and what it requires. We have to be willing. What else?
A personal relationship.
Talked about that, absolutely. Our upward relationship with God leads us to this vertical relationship with other people.
That's where the false prophets.
That's right, because they didn't have the relationship with God. They loved people. They had the vertical side of things. But when it came to the vertical side of things, those dudes were lost. And they were looking to something that wasn't true. Anything else we can think of? So, we strive for these things so that we will not become easily discouraged or disillusioned when adversity comes our way. The reason why we sacrifice, the reason why we're self-disciplined, the reason why we study the Bible, the reason why we put in the hard work, the reason why we're patient is because adversity is going to come. And so let us prepare well now so that way when it comes, when it's difficult to witness, when our kids aren't listening, when our disciples are going crazy, or when we're up against the wall and not knowing what to do next, we have trained ourselves to be able to put in what needs to be put in, because that's what we've prepared in advance to do. Dave's message last weekend was just a homer when it came to this idea of getting ready for what's going to come, right? He talked extensively about how Joshua led the Israelites just on the other side of the Jordan, and he told them just the night before they were going to cross to get ready, get these things in order, because we are about to cross the river into the promised land. And the same thing goes for us when we are looking at making disciples in our families, in our work relationships, or with the people that are around us, then we need to get ready to do that. And Paul gives a great example here to 2 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy, to Timothy, which is his disciple. We touched on kind of verse 4 last week, and 1 and 2 and 3 kind of the weeks before that. And verse 5 says that we should train like an athlete trains. Says this, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So the context of this word athlete in the biblical New Testament text actually is more in line with someone who strives or agonizes for mastery. So at this point in the culture that Paul was writing in, he's writing to people that train for excellence, okay? Not just people that kind of just show up on the floor and play or are kind of athletic. The athletes of the time that Paul is writing in are men like Olympians, which is what they had back then, right? Olympian men that were the best of the best and trained for excellence. It was their entire life. They didn't have day jobs. This is what they did. They trained for mastery of the skill that they were in. And so when he talks about an athlete, he's talking about someone who is training for mastery. And in the same way an athlete trains and disciplines themselves for the games, we do the same for the purpose of godliness. We train and we prepare, we get ready, because we know that adversity is going to come. And when we live in such a way, the gospel becomes more believable. I think this is so important for us to recognize this morning, that when we live God's desire for our life and we train to know Him more each and every day, when people look at that, not to say that we're doing it for other people's eyes, but when people understand our desire to know God, it becomes more real for them in their own life. Now, am I saying that they're going to just come to God by the way that we love God? Maybe, but probably not. But what's going to happen is that they're going to see what we say is true. Just like in Paul's testimony, right? Paul talks about this agonizing pain that he had to go through day after day, shipwreck after shipwreck, desertion after desertion. And what this does is it gives him this credibility, it gives him this credential to say that the gospel is worth my life. And so if something is worth my life, then it stands to reason that it's worth someone else's life as well, right? And this is where we get into this idea of why do we train? We train in such a way to be ready for adversity, but also to display to the world that what we say is true and that we want to grow in that. Drew, great example of a basketball player. Drew, if you were to just show up on the court once a week and then go out and play the games, would people believe that you're really committed to the basketball program? Certainly not. What would your coach say if you only showed up once a week to practice on the floor? That's right. You're not starting this game. You obviously do not think that what we are doing is worth your time. But how many times as Christians do we do the same thing where we only show up once a week on Sunday mornings to be trained and equipped in the gospel of Jesus Christ and then expect that we're going to be able to have these opportunities to go and do these things around us, or that we're even going to be equipped to be able to do them? Because what we're doing is we're saying, this whole gospel thing, it's worth an hour and a half a week for me to train and to be ready. That's not going to work. That doesn't work in a diet. I can tell you that. It doesn't work on the ball field, right? And so why do we believe that it works in our Christian life as we train in our relationship with God? Goes on here. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. He says, for physical training is of some value, right? So that way you can like get out of bed in the morning and not fall over because of your overweightness. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life, notice this, and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Really important there in verse 8 of chapter 4. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So, what we're saying here is that it's more than just what we have the opportunity to do here on this earth, but it also has value for us in eternity, right? Because we're understanding God's eternal characteristics when we train by reading and studying and knowing who He is, by disciplining ourselves, by having patience and seeking to have His heart. We're training for something that's not only going to be displayed here on this earth as God seeks to bring His kingdom to Himself, but we're also seeing that eternity is going to have value for that as well. And that's why he goes on to say that this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And he goes on to say that this is why we labor. This is why we strive, because we have put our hope in something outside of the world. We put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe that that is true. What Paul is telling Timothy is that look at the ministry in the same way that an athlete looks at competition in the games. And he tells Timothy, play to win. Don't just play the game to play the game. He's telling Timothy, man, you go out there, you play this game to win. And what does that mean to win? That means that we win the victor's crown, which is talked about not only having physical parameters here on this earth as we see others come to know Jesus, but also the eternal value of when we get to heaven, we're able to see the fullness of what God has done, and we receive that victor's crown. Not to say that we sit in a special place or that we are honored in some special way, but ultimately that we have the privilege to see those who have come to relationship with Jesus Christ, not out of what we did, but what God did through us, because we were willing to play to win and allow Him to be the vessel in our lives. So, how do we play to win? This is where we're going to get practical for the next part of our time. Larry already touched on this. The practicalness of playing to win means that we follow biblical principles. How do we follow biblical principles? We know biblical principles. That's the only way we can follow something, right? And we live an accountable lifestyle. We're going to talk about both those things here in a minute, and we're going to use an illustration here in just a little bit. So, when it comes to knowing biblical principles, something that's so important for us as disciple makers of our family, disciple makers of our coworkers, disciple makers of our friends, or even in our own life, is to saturate our life with the Word of God. This is something that is overlooked many times, and a lot of times is put on the teachers of the church to bring this to you, when the reality is that this is part of our training, that we daily look into God's Word so that we may be able to be trained and equipped in the understanding of the biblical principles that have been laid before us. So there's a couple things that we can apply to our life when it comes to saturating our life with the Word of God. Number one, we hear it proclaimed. This is probably the starting point for most believers, right? They come into the church, or if they're in their infancy, they come and they hear the message that's being presented on the weekends or during a midweek service, and this is where they begin to see that the Word has value to them. One of the first indications of that is when someone tweets it out or puts it on Instagram, right? Like, wow, this really blew me away, this verse, or this point really challenged me today in my life. That's where we start to take what we're hearing. We're saying, okay, this has value for me in my life. But even as a regular seasoned believer, we can't cut out the hearing of God's Word proclaimed. Why? Because it's the biblical model that God's given for people to teach and to train and to encourage the body. And so we hear it proclaimed, but then out of that, we spend time in the Word on our own. And again, this is what challenges people because they don't feel equipped to be able to do that. They don't feel like they even understand the language that's written there. But the reality is that there is a responsibility for us to be in the Word in a relational way and to understand what's happening there. And here's what's beautiful about the century that we live in. There are so many resources for us to use as we spend time in the Word. There are audiobooks that will just read it to you. There are things like BibleTraining.org, right, Larry? Is that what it is? That will give you full-on training sessions that you can walk through about different topics in the Word. There are methods, there are studies that walk you through on how to study the Word in all kinds of different ways. Whether you like to color things with color pencils, or you like to see big pictures of things, or you just want to listen to things, there are resources out there for you to be able to spend daily time in the Word. But I'll tell you, there is nothing sweeter than being able to sit down with your Bible, whether that's in the morning, in the evening, at your lunchtime, and opening up the physical pages of it, okay? Again, I know we're technological and we like to read it on the screen. I'm not dogging that, but I'm telling for me, there's nothing more enjoyable than opening it up and laying it out with a cup of coffee, which is usually my water for the day, and simply reading the passage that I have prepared to read in advance so that I can apply that in my life. And that's where we get into this idea of not just spending time in the Word, but also studying the Word. As a student pastor, this is one of the things that I've challenged our students to do starting in their middle school career, I guess you will, or their middle school life, is I challenge them to begin to get into journaling. And that's a way that we study the Word, where it's more than just reading it like a novel, but it's actually something that we are studying together. And we use a method called HEAR, which is an acronym for highlight, explain, apply, and respond. The Collide students know this very well because we spend every week talking about these things, looking at these things. DJ, who's in discipleship with Jackie, she does five of these a week in the Old Testament right now, and she'll be working her way into the New Testament. But they journal through and they look at usually two chapters, and out of those two chapters, they select a few verses that have really kind of come to life for them or are really challenging for them, and they highlight those. They pick one of those and explain the context of it, which is the who, what, when, where, why, what is this being written to, why is this being written, what is the context before this passage, what's the context after this passage, and after we have an understanding of that, then we seek to apply that into our life, which means, okay, I see this, I understand the context of it, but how does it apply to me personally in my own walk with Jesus today? And then we don't just leave it as an application of, okay, well, that's how it applies. How am I going to respond to that in my life? What am I going to do today that is going to apply what I have heard from God in His Word? Do you see how that makes it so much more personal than just simply sitting down and reading it. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can study. There's a lot of things that you can do. This is just one of the tools that can be helpful for you, though, when it comes to understanding and applying God's word into your life. Not to mention, this is a great way for those of you who are discipling children, discipling coworkers, or discipling your friends to introduce them to the value of the scripture in a way that they can understand it very easily. For example, we have middle school students that come in here all the time. They get this Here Journal sheet in front of them that's right off of the message, and they look at that like, what in the world is this action? And then Melinda or my wife simply take the time to break down what that looks like. And by the end of 30 minutes, they usually walk away feeling accomplished because that's the first time that they've ever actually been able to read a passage of scripture and figure out how it applies to their life. Do you remember the first time that that was true in your life? It totally changed the way that you looked at the Bible, didn't it? Totally changed the view that you had on it because you were able to apply something that you read, more than just read something. So out of our study of the word comes the most difficult thing for me to do in my life, probably because it takes patience and probably because it takes a regular study, is to memorize the word. Do I have anybody in here today that is just really good at memorizing scripture? I mean, I don't want you to boast, but I'm just asking just out loud. Is there anybody that has methods for memorizing scripture well? Probably not. The Bible tells us to hide God's word in our heart, right? Because it's useful for us in our everyday life. And so part of us saturating our life with the word of God is that we can memorize his word and use it as a tool as we're walking. I'll tell you, one of my favorite passages is Ephesians 2:10, which I share with students all the time who struggle with their identity, who struggle with what they're supposed to be doing in life, who struggle with where in the world am I supposed to go to college? How does this work? And it says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in which God has prepared in advance for us to do. It's a great word to just have in the back of your mind to equip and empower people who are just stuck in that place thinking, I have no value, I have no worth, I have no identity, and I don't think that I'm useful for anything that God's doing. But if we can equip them and say, no, you're actually God's workmanship prepared in advance by Christ, and he's already prepared things in advance for you to do. All you need to do is see where he's at work and join him there in what you're doing. The other thing is to meditate on the word. That's where I kind of get into that while you're driving in the car, while you're simply sitting at your desk at work, instead of just turning on whatever's on the classic rock station. Not saying there's anything wrong with classic rock, but this is a great time for you to listen to the word or to simply listen to Christian music that's focused around the word as it's just completely encompassing your life. Another thing that's really important for us to do when it comes to meditation on the word is to be like a cow chewing on cud, right? When we've got that passage that we're struggling through, we're trying to figure out how it applies to our life, it's okay to repeat that or to write that down or to look at that on our wall every day as we continue to process what that looks like in our life. That's part of that meditation. It's not going to this Zen state where we have canceled out all the things of the world, but rather it's really just focusing in and chewing on what it is that God is trying to teach us through his word. We're meditating on that. And ultimately, we always want to apply the word in our life, which is where we see Paul's example of a ministry that costs nothing, accomplishes nothing. So if we're going to apply the word in our life, that means that it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us sacrifice of ourselves. It means that we're going to have to be more patient with people. It means that we're going to have to go out of our way to love others. And it means that we're going to have to go on mission for God, because that's the whole direction of God's word, is that we would have this vertical relationship with him that's going to propel us to have horizontal relationships with other people, right? Love God, love others. That's the whole essence of the scripture. Love God, love others. And if we're going to apply the word, that's what we're going to have to do. Next, out of that, I talked about accountability in our lives. Parents that are discipling children, individuals that are discipling coworkers, students that are discipling friends, or even in our own life, accountability is defined this way. It's being responsible or answerable to someone else. Now, as men, we struggle with this a lot in our lives. Women, I know you struggle with this too. I can only speak from a man's side, though, is that accountability requires humility. Because what we're saying is that I didn't do something right, or we open ourselves up for people to make a charge in our life and hold us accountable for the things that maybe we're missing the mark on. And so accountable relationships can only happen when we give others the right to walk alongside of us, observing our lives and to share those things that don't measure up to Christ. I love what I see in students' lives as they do this in the full with not only each other, like Josie and DJ do, as they hold each other accountable for things in their lives, but also what I see in the men's groups that are happening here as they're holding each other accountable in our lives. Parents, the way that you're holding your children accountable, and then also the way that I've seen children hold their parents accountable too, as they say, hey, mom, what you're doing, dad, what you're doing doesn't measure up to what we heard in church today, right? Accountability is one of those things that can be very scary leading up to it, or can leave us feeling very vulnerable whenever it comes to the surface. But the reality is that it will produce great fruit when we're open for that to happen. And so if you don't have someone in your life, whether it's a male, which I recommend that men hold other men accountable, that women hold other women accountable, just gets weird when you cross the lines there. I would recommend that you seek someone out that you can look to and say, hey, I would like for you to look and observe my life, to hold me accountable for the things that I want to grow in to Christ. I mean, you're going to see great fruit that comes from that. I had men in my life when I first started here at Memphis that did that in the full, and they had a lot of phone conversations with me about how my life did not measure up with what Jesus was doing. It's true. And I still have that today with both the elders and with Dave and with my own discipleship guys that hold me accountable in the same way that I hold them accountable. Today, one of those men is Sean, who is a steady and regular man that holds me accountable for the actions in my life. And that produces great fruit because I want to grow from his observations in my life. All of us need accountability in our lives, especially those who make disciples. Because again, we can get sidetracked, we can get blinded by this idea that we've got it all together because we're making disciples, when the truth is that we're all growing together, just as we learned last week, right? We're all growing together, and we need that regular accountability in our lives. Also, because when the hard times come and we want to pull back, we need guys like Paul and Timothy's relationship to say, hey, bud, remember what you signed up for and keep going. Keep going. Keep playing to win. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know that you're sacrificing these things. I know that you're beaten down and you're broken. But here's the reality. Our mission is still continuing. Paul had to use a lot of those shipwreck stories, probably a lot of those desertion stories, a lot of those whipping stories to hold his other disciples accountable to say, hey, I know where you're at right now. I've experienced that 3 times in my life, right? And that's where that accountability can really help push us forward when it comes to a ministry that is going to cost us a lot. So I told you I was going to give you an illustration of, again, another attribute of the discipleship heart. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about how in 2 Timothy, Paul goes on to talk about how in our hard workings, in our costly living, that we are compared to a farmer. Verse 6 says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, notice it doesn't say that the farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. It says a hardworking farmer. And that kind of goes together because the reality is that farming is hard work. It is. Now, personally, I have never farmed anything. I've had a garden, but I don't think that qualifies me as a farmer by any means. But I will tell you, even in a small garden, I worked my butt off to get a zucchini. Like, that is difficult to do. I can't imagine having fields after fields after fields of crops, even in today's culture, where these guys are around the clock working and plowing and planting and watering and cultivating this field. And the same thing is true as a disciple maker. Like a farmer, we do plow, we plant, we water, we cultivate, and we see the harvest. But always remember that God is the one that gives the increase. The scripture describes it that we are the ones that are able to be a part of the planting, right? We're able to be a part of kind of the sowing that's there, but God's the one that increases it and causes it to grow, which is what we've been talking about throughout this time together. It's that it's not about how hard we work, but rather it's about how open we are to what God is doing through us as we work for Him. right? It's not about how many hours we put in the day. It's about how we open to what God is doing in our life. But remembering that what God is going to ask us to do is going to be difficult. I don't know if you've ever looked into the scripture, but the scripture shows time after time when guys and gals are open to God's lead, it is usually very costly and very difficult for them. Even though God's doing the heavy lifting, it still requires a lot of work on their part because of what God is doing. Going even further than that, James chapter 5, verse 7 says that we should be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for autumn and the spring rain. So not only is farming a difficult thing to do, but farming also requires patience, which is what we talked about a little earlier. A farmer would love to plant seeds in the ground and to have them shoot up the next day for him to go out and harvest the corn, wouldn't he? He would love for that to happen. But is that the way that it happens? Certainly not. What does the farmer have to do? What is essential for a farmer in his life? Patience. Waiting. Waiting. And here's what I love about the image of a farmer, is that the farmer can wait, but he has no guarantee that the field will produce. The farmer can wait, but he has no guarantee that the field will produce. That is so true in our discipleship relationships too, with our children, with our coworkers, with our friends, in our own lives, is that we can be patient, we can work, and we can put it in. But remember this, is that there is no guarantee that there is going to be fruit from that. There's no guarantee. Our desire is that there's going to be fruit from that. But remember this whole side of free will that God gives us to either choose him or reject him, right? And so that's going to be up to the person on whether or not they're going to receive that or whether they're not going to receive that. But here's what's awesome is that when we put in that fertile ground, when we're consistent to be regular and hardworking and patient in that field, that we know that even if it doesn't produce fruit, that we farmed it well, right? Like we put in the investment well. We don't have to walk away with that baggage saying, man, I wish I could have done more. I wish I could have tried harder. But we know that we poured ourselves over that thing and that we can walk away from that feeling, that sense of not accomplishment, but rather feeling that thing to say, God, hey, that's you, man. I can't change a heart. I can't force a heart. God, only you can do that in our lives. So farming takes patience. And when we think of ministry, when it comes to discipling others, we should not think of it as a microwave, but rather a crock pot. Those of you that have been in marriage counseling, just try to hold yourself back for a minute, okay? Because they use this in marriage counseling as well. But here's the deal. When we look at making disciples, just like the farmer can't plant the seed and have corn the next day, we need to approach it with this idea that we want to prepare it for the long haul and invest over a long period of time, not just throw it in the microwave and hope that it springs out, because it requires hard work and patience. But there's joy unspeakable and full of glory waiting for us when we're willing to wait. I want you to think about a crockpot meal for a second, right? A real crockpot meal is something that you like peel the carrots for, you chop it up, you put it inside of the crockpot, the roast, you kind of prepare the night before, you get some rub on it, you get it into the crockpot, you put the right amount of water in there, and then you just turn that dial and you come back, what is it, like 6 or 8 hours later to come back to your meal. When it comes to a microwave meal, what do we do there? All we do is we take a prepackaged thing of vegetables that have already been chopped. We take meat that's already been seasoned and cooked, and we take it out. We pull off that whatever cellophane wrapper, and we put it in the microwave for 2 minutes. Now, if I were to set in front of you that meal versus the crockpot meal, which one would be more appetizing? Obviously, the crockpot meal, right? Even to the extent of the way that it makes your house smell. Right? Like if you come home after you've been cooking a roast all day, you know it's feasting time and there is a great joy because of the smell that's in your home. Whereas if you're making that microwave meal, there's just something stank that comes out of that, especially the broccoli. The broccoli in the microwave meals is just rank. It's nastiness, right? It stinks up the whole house, stinks up your break room. People are like, what is that horrible smell? And you're like, that's right. It's like, this is what I'm eating today. This is my life. And the same is true when we invest for the long haul and we're patient with that. See, we can see rushed discipleship. It happens all the time in our country. Evangelists that come into a place, rush discipleship process just to get converts. You can smell that from a mile away because you see the theatrics that are involved in that, right? I saw this in the full in Africa as there were evangelists coming around and having these huge festivals to convert people into healing ministry. But the reality is that there was no discipleship that happened there. There was no investment. It was a flash and a bang and it was done. And then they left. And what are we left with? Stinky broccoli. That's what we're left with. But when it comes to investment through a crock pot where we're taking the time, we're peeling things, we're getting ready, we're going to the store and getting good stuff, we're preparing in advance for it, then you absolutely will smell the difference and you'll taste the difference when you see the trueness of the fullness of discipleship played out in an authentic way that is both hardworking, persevering, and patient for the long run. I hope that encourages you today. Every time that you go to the crock pot, you think about the discipleship relationships that you have in your life. What's for supper is the eternal glory that God has prepared in advance for us. Just as Paul said, the crown that we get to see played out when we look upon the multitudes of those that have lasted in their discipleship relationship because of the investment that took place in their life. That's part of that. So my last word for you today comes from Warren Wiersbe. I guess that's how you say his name. And that's exactly where we just were, is that only eternity will reveal the harvest God has accomplished through us. Revelation gives us a great picture of what that will look like, right? When we come into heaven and we can see the multitudes of people, we'll recognize their faces and see tribes and tongues and nations that have come to the understanding of who God is and the harvest that is there. When we get to spend eternity worshiping alongside of them. So that's where I'm going to click the pause button for today. Next week, we're going to go even more practical, and we're going to look into just how we can be fit for the vessel that the master desires to use. And Adam Weaver will be with us, and he'll be talking a little bit about how he had to do that in his life and how he had to deny a lot of things in his own relationships and even in his own lifestyle to be able to be fit for what God was trying to do through him and to take out a lot of that gunk that was in the way. So as we finish up, I've got about 5 more minutes if anybody has any questions. If not, we can end early and I can be on time for the meeting upstairs. So, anybody have anything? All right. Well, I was glad to see the pens rolling today. I hope that you apply those things in your life. I hope that they become real. And I hope at least something stood out to you through our time together today. I'll pray for us and then we'll be completed. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing in our life, and we thank you for the way that we can serve you. God, may we be patient like the farmer. God, may we be hardworking like the farmer. May we run the race that you've prepared in advance for us and play to win, Lord, not just to lay down or to just show up, but Lord, would we continue in our discipleship relationships with our families and our coworkers and the students that are in our lives or the individuals that are near us, Lord, to just be enduring for what you've prepared in advance. God, we just pray through Ephesians chapter 2 again today that we are your workmanship and that you created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, Lord, that you prepared in advance for us to do. May we hold tightly to that this week, Lord, and we're thankful that that you are the one that does only what you can do in the lives of people around us. May we have eyes to see you, a heart to feel you, and hands and feet to engage in the ministry that you've prepared in advance. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Heart of the Disciple Maker podcast, brought to you by Memphis Christian Church in Memphis, Indiana. If you haven't already, be sure to subscribe on iTunes or Google Play so that you don't miss our next episode coming up next week. Special thanks to bensound.com for use of the track Going Higher. We appreciate you guys. We'll see you soon.